chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, Exodus chapter 1 is about a growing pressure and attack on the people of God. We'll speak to that growing pressure in just a minute. In our house, and perhaps some of yours, in the past several months, the movie most prominent for us, or at least the soundtrack most prominent, has been the new movie Encanto. The songs play throughout our house. I think my girls could sing them for you, and I've heard it so much, I could probably sing them for you if that happened to be a good idea, which it isn't. But the songs in there reflect on various themes of life, and there's one song in there, some of you probably know it, that gets a sense of life as a moving, relentless pressure coming against us. And the lyrics in there, really, as you listen, aren't just kid lyrics, but they speak to a deep underlying pressure and anxiety that fills our life. Just a few of the words from the song. "We measure this growing pressure, keeps growing, keep going. All we know is pressure like a drip that'll never stop." Pressure like a drip that'll never stop. That song gets 160 million views on YouTube in 2 months, not just because little kids are listening. It gets that because it speaks of a human experience, a real experience, a movement of pressure that seems to creep in on us, and one day we wonder if we're just going to snap. If we wonder if we're going to break. We wonder if one other thing gets added to our plate, if that's the moment, we'll just crack under the pressure. Exodus chapter 1, generations of people are dying. Then Pharaoh enslaves the people, and then the babies are killed, and then there's resistance, and he keeps going. The pressure is creeping and pressing and moving in. Is Israel going to snap under the pressure? And maybe you say in your own life, "I feel that way." You're experiencing the realities of aging, or work is pressing in hard on you, you have conflict in this relationship or that, and that pressure is growing and pressing in. You think, maybe I'm going to snap before you know it. The church says this kind of thing and certainly should resonate with the book of Exodus here. You've got doctrinal struggle, persecution at large in the world, massive conflict within the church. There's a pressure that creeps in, that moves toward us. Maybe we're going to snap. Maybe we won't make it to the end of the decade or the end of the century. I'm not sure we can make it. You feel that kind of pressure. No matter where you are this morning, whether you know Jesus Christ or don't know Jesus Christ or aren't sure whether you do or not. Maybe you don't know where you are, but wouldn't you like it if there is a way for that nagging, overwhelming pressure to go away for just 1 week? If I could offer that to you this morning, wouldn't you want that in your life to say, take the pressure away for a week of my life? I can't quite offer that to you, of course. But then maybe you have some deeper questions. Read Exodus 1 and you're thinking, well, what is God doing when there seems to be a relentless growing attack against my life or against the church? What is He doing? What is He building? What is His solution? Can God save us? Can God save me? What is the solution to the growing onslaught the people of God face? That's Exodus chapter 1. We'll consider it in 5 parts. We'll open with a big picture, a consideration of the text, move in on 3 situations that God's people face, and then we'll close maybe with some more big picture application. If you're concerned about time, I do believe the final points will be lengthier, so just give me the space when we get there. But the first thing that we must see or hear in the text is a drumbeat. A drumbeat. I said it there at the start from verse 7, 12, and 20. Did you hear the drumbeat of Exodus chapter 1? When I read to my children passages of Scripture, and perhaps I've said it before, I often find a few words in the text, and I say, listen for these words and clap whenever you hear them. And in some ways, I'm just asking you this morning, what words should I have my children clap for when I read Exodus 1? And did you hear it? Because there is a drumbeat, there is a repetition, a theme that guides the text. Some of you might say, isn't it that growing pressure and that growing attack? Well, yes, that's all over the text. But did you hear verse 7? Did you hear verse 12? Did you hear verse 20? But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Verse 20, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Do you hear the beat of that drum that just keeps pounding no matter how awful life gets for God's people? They just keep growing. They just keep building. They just keep advancing. You can hear it almost as 2 armies going to battle. And Pharaoh's army and all the forces of wickedness, they're pounding their drums. But then there's another army that's advancing right back at the forces of darkness, and it's stronger and it's winning. The point of this text, growing pressure, growing people. Growing pressure, growing people. In a moment, and in all these moments where it seems like God's people are about to snap, about to break, something miraculous happens. They just keep growing. It's miraculous. It's a kind of paradox. God is multiplying His people. And in many ways, if you've got growing pressure, growing people written on your notes in front of you, you understand Exodus chapter 1. That's the whole point. The rest of the sermon is just convincing you through God's Word that it's true and how it applies to your life. That's the text. In our preaching conference this week, they would talk about getting a sense of the author's aim of the passage. What is the author getting at? What is the literary focus of the text? That's it. No matter the pressure that grows, God's people continue to advance. How does it happen? Do you believe it? Do you know how to apply it in your life when you're facing attacks? When, by the way, what role do you have in the army that's advancing with that drumbeat? That's where we're headed next. And to answer those kind of questions, we need to consider the types of scenarios that you and I will face and that the church faces that make it seem like we're going to snap. Three scenarios that the people of God face. And the first is living as nomads. Living as nomads, that's verse 1 to 7. We got this big picture of the drumbeat. Now we see living as nomads in verses 1 through 7. These verses can be summarized like this. A small, struggling family went to a land not their own, lived for a while, and then they all died. That's what happens. 70 people. I don't know exactly how many are in this room, but it might be smaller than the number that are here, show up, and then they die. From a human perspective, this is should be read not just as kind of the preface or the opening credits of the film, as it were, that's the book of Exodus. This is a pathetic start, in a sense, to the book. All of God's people, they show up in Exodus, they show up in this foreign country, and then that generation, where it seemed like maybe God would have some blessing, they all die out. And maybe you could think about it this way. I wonder, and I have no idea the number, how many nomadic families this happened to, and they truly were cut off and never heard from again. It could be a very normal kind of experience, I trust, in that era of human history. Families wandering around, there's famine, there's struggle, they're in a country that they would say is not their home, and then something happened to them, some kind of disaster, food ran out, they all die, and that family is just written off the record of human history. And you wouldn't look at a family like that and pick out one of these families out in the east there and say, you know, I think that family is going to be the foundation of all the blessing in the world and in all of human history. It's they're just dying off. There's not much there. They're just a bunch of tiny nomads in a country not their own. And just get a sense of the unsettling nature of the experience of being in Egypt for the people of God, for Jacob's family. Maybe imagine in your own life, if you were told today, you'll never sleep in your own bed again. You might sleep in a sleeping bag on your kitchen floor sometimes. You might spend some of your life living in a van or living in a park somewhere, but you're never going to sleep in your own bed again. How unsettling would that be? That might be just a little microcosm of what Jacob's experience would be like. Egypt would never be home. Egypt would be not the place. God had promised the promised land. Egypt wasn't it. And then imagine looking at all the family around you and seeing them die off and wondering, now what's the future for us? Where are we headed? This isn't nation building. This is how to end a family's existence. That's Exodus 1, 1 to 6. Now you might resonate here with these verses at multiple levels. You may feel in your own life like a bit of a nomad. You may feel like you're not really at home. You may say, I've got 5 or 10 places I'd rather live than where I am. You may not even have 5 or 10. You might just say, I don't feel at home in this world. I don't feel like I've got 2 feet on the ground and I'm really rooted where I am. One philosopher, not a believer, maybe that makes his comments even more intriguing, describes the experience of man like this. He says, man feels an alien, a stranger. His exile is without remedy since he is deprived of the memory of a lost home or the hope of a promised land. That's his expression of human existence. No promised land in the future, no home in the past, unsettled. Where am I? Where am I going? That sense of not belonging. We're not in Kansas anymore, that kind of thing. Maybe you resonate or identify a theme in this text and recognize, well, didn't Jesus have a life like this? His life began, and immediately he had to be shipped off to Egypt because someone was after him to kill him. More on that maybe a little bit later. Maybe you say, you know, the church kind of resonates here, where you look at the world and you look at declining numbers of people that go to church. You look at how this generation seems to be less strong than another generation. Or maybe you look back with fondness at the Reformation of 500 years ago or another great awakening and you say, well, it seems like that's kind of died off, hasn't it? Maybe our future is a little bit less now. And then you get verse 7. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. What? I thought they were dying off. But there's the drumbeat. God's people continue to grow. While in an unexpected place, an unexpected time, unexpected experience, God was raising up the next generation. And every time you in your own life read about the decline of Christianity in the West, every time you read in your own life or you feel in your own life that you're not at home in the world, every time you feel that you are in decline or that you're not sure where the world's going to be, I don't know if I want to see what my kids are going to see 50 years from now. Every time you start thinking that way, go read Exodus 1 verse 7. Maybe God will meet you in Egypt. Maybe God will meet you in Egypt or meet us in Egypt and build something that we weren't expecting and maybe we should have been expecting. And then maybe God will start to call you to become a forward-looking person. Instead of the person in the room that's always saying, I can't believe what's happening, you become the person in the room that says, what are we doing to build for the next generation? What are we doing with our children? What are we doing in a way that's going to cause us to continue to grow by the grace of God? And you become devoted to that. The drumbeat starts to sound in your own life. You see multi-generational faithfulness in our God here. One way to find the people who are really believing in faith, who is making investments in their family or in the church that are rooted in what the church is going to be like 100 years from now when all of us are gone. It's one thing to make investments for the next year. Start making year 2100 decisions. Start making decisions that are about what's going to happen in the next generation. Because just because Joseph died, just because all the brothers died, apparently God wasn't done. God was advancing and building His church. The tiny nomad experience, the drumbeat carried on. But then there's another experience and it gets worse, doesn't it? The pressure increases in verse 8 to 14. The next experience, walking through oppression. Walking through oppression. Maybe this is what will make us snap. It's one thing to have just the reality of death take place, but what if someone on the outside comes in and just makes life terrible? He's got more power than we do, and we can't stop him? Maybe that will make us snap. So here's Pharaoh. He comes in. He really isn't excited about verse 7. He sees them multiplying, verse 10, so he comes and he brings this oppression that leads ultimately to slavery. Now, to understand the passage, you need to see Pharaoh as a satanic figure here. Verse 10, he's dealing shrewdly. Same word used for the serpent in Genesis to describe his attack on Adam and Eve. And pharaohs in ancient culture wore serpents on their head or on their crown. Pharaoh is a Satan-like figure. He's on Satan's team, and he's making his move against the people of God. And that causes a pressure increase, doesn't it? The work becomes brutal. See, it's one thing to just have your own life where you feel like you're in the wrong place. It's another thing to have someone whipping you on the back, driving you where you don't want to go. And that can feel like the breaking point for some of us. And some of you, that you'd say might be your breaking points. It's not your own experience on your own. It's the fact that you've got a boss who's pressing in on you, and every time you see him, it's like the work gets harder and harder. Or maybe children can talk about a bully or someone in their life that makes their life brutal, or the experience of abuse or other kinds of suffering. You say, well, that's what makes me unable to go forward anymore. Do you think verse 8 to 14 would preach in Ukraine this morning? I hope there was some pastor in Ukraine that read Exodus chapter 1 this morning. Got in the pulpit and said, look, here comes Pharaoh. Here comes wickedness. And guess what? We're not giving in. We're not backing down. A wicked invasion of an enemy force to wipe out a country. Believers brutally attacked. Maybe thinking about an experience like that is how we should read the text, because some of us look at our lives and honestly say, well, no, I don't have Pharaoh whipping on my back. But there are believers around the world who do. And we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of His people. So what do we do when we see this kind of oppression? Is this the breaking point? Are we done? Well, verse 12 clearly says no. It almost seems like the more, well, it's exactly what it says. The more the attack happens, the more the victory happens. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. The more they spread abroad. That's the drumbeat. It's not stopping even when there's this external oppression. And why is that the case? Is this just sort of a statistical anomaly? You know, where the historians look back and say, wow, do you see the amount of child production that happened in that era? That's really abnormal statistically. This is not a statistics passage. This is a providence and promises of God passage. Abraham had been told that his people would be enslaved and that they would grow into a great people and then be brought out of Egypt. That's the promise that God had made to his people. And so you look back to Abraham's promises, or you look forward and you say, well, it seems like maybe this is an anticipation of another story where another one would come, and the person of Jesus Christ, and he would have all kinds of external oppression, people like Herod, people like the Pharisees and the scribes, and we've been meeting them and are preaching in recent weeks, and they'd be pressing in, but it seems like growth keeps happening. And what we realize is because we have this God of providence, and this God of the promises, we can believe verse 12 and act accordingly because God is on the throne. God is building his church. Pharaoh has no capacity to touch what really causes the people of God to grow. Maybe he thought he did come and put whips on their backs and make them work hard and they'll start to die off. That wasn't what was making them grow, their physical strength or whatever. What was making them grow is God was behind them and God was on the move. And you have to believe this morning that yes, there's external oppression. There are things in my life that beat me up, but they don't have the capacity to touch what really matters in terms of my future, in terms of your future, in terms of the church's future. And then we got to move in reference to that confident faith. And back to what I was saying earlier. I saw this morning a pastor posted a message to his church there in Ukraine. And he said, this is the message there in the capital city. The message is, I'll go check. If the church building is still there this morning, we're having three services. We're not giving up. We're not backing down. And it's that type of strength. And you ought to hear that and say, well, if that can happen there, if that can happen there where it would literally seem like their world is crumbling to pieces, then somewhere this week it's going to happen to you on probably, can I say it, a smaller scale than that? Not minimizing your suffering, just saying it might not feel quite like that. And you're going to have to believe verse 12 and say, yes, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiply. And we're going to keep going. We're going to keep moving forward because they're not stopping what we are experiencing. We got to believe that. But then there's another scenario that comes. We've talked about the scenario of being these nomads. We've talked about external oppression. How about this scenario? Tempted to join. Tempted to join Pharaoh is the final scenario that's presented before God's people, represented by two women, Shifra and Puah. In some ways, what Pharaoh does in adding this new oppression, this is about verse 15 to 22, in some ways it's just a continuation of before. If they're not going to die by my force of slavery, we'll just kill them off. We'll kill the babies and we'll end them that way. Verse 1 to 7, death was happening organically over time. Now Pharaoh's making it happen. Verse 8 to 14, physical oppression enforced by Pharaoh. Verse 15 to 22, he's just adding to the pressure. He's adding to the stack with an idea that maybe then they'll break. You hear that drip of pressure coming through. But the point of pressure you have to see is prominent in verse 15 to 22 is the temptation for the people of God to join with the darkness. And that's where Shifra and Puah come in here. It's fascinating they're mentioned individually. What do we have here? Well, both Genesis and Exodus starts with a satanic-like figure, or Satan, coming to tempt a woman or women to join in the forces of darkness and join Satan's team. And we know how that went in Genesis. Not very well. So we're reading our Bibles. We think, well, I think Shiphrah and Puah, if I know how Scripture works, it repeats itself. You might think, well, maybe they'll cave as well. Because they're being tempted to join. Kill the babies with us or for us, Pharaoh says. And this is really the ultimate snapping point of the text. It really lands on the people in the book of Exodus and lands on us. Will the pressure of darkness creep in so much that you decide to join? You decide to join. You say, forget it. I'm off the ship. I'm joining the forces of evil. And really, this is where we're all confronted. It leads to this issue of the heart. Who am I following? The experience of providence, the experience of suffering leads here. Who am I really committed to? This is the story of the whole book of Exodus, really. It's setting up a story of a people that will have to encounter. Who are they before the living God? Are they servants of God? Are they going to serve the golden calf, for example, later in the book? Are they going to join the folly of Egypt? Or are they going to be the treasured possession that God has made them to be? Do we join in Egypt's folly? Does God become small in our eyes before the serpent? Or do we follow with Shiphrah and Puah, who, verse 17, feared God? Verse 22, fear God. This is the question we face. Am I going to join the darkness? Or will I continue in the fear of God? Now, we'll get to the answer of how they address that, how it impacts how we address it. But now you have the sense of the pressure having reached its max. It's max. Who am I going to be? Am I going to continue and live a life in the fear of God? Let me just ask some questions for your self-reflection as you think about this pressure that has now reached its max point as these women sort of represent all of Israel and what kind of decisions they should make. First question is, do you resonate? Just ponder what we've talked about. Do you resonate with what's going on here? A sense of exile, a sense of oppression, a sense of temptation. If you're taking notes, you could circle in there. Where is it me? Where is it me that's facing what these people were facing? Let me give a comment to you if you're rehearing this and you're not sure if you believe God's word yet. Are you able to listen to this and say, I'm not sure I believe God's word, but I don't like this Pharaoh character, and I want him defeated? You're sort of, can you get a little bit immersed in the story and say, there's something wicked about this, and wouldn't it be great if there was someone to take him out? Wouldn't it be great if there was a victory over this kind of folly? Because everyone should be able to read this and be livid with Pharaoh. And then you got the question, well, how is it dealt with? And then maybe this question, do you see where you maybe have chosen to shake hands with the darkness? Where the pressure has come in your life and you say, you know what? It's too much now. Forget it. Forget it. I'm joining in. Maybe in the area of sexual sin. Maybe the area of violence, like this text would have. Maybe it's the use of your money. Maybe it's somewhere else. Where you say, you know what? It's a little too much. Now it's easier for me to join Pharaoh's team. That will be the way of peace. And then I guess we have this question, but can you hear the drumbeats that this text has? And is it loud enough for you to persevere? Is it loud enough for you to persevere the drumbeat of the text? And that's where we get to our fifth and final thing here. We've seen the big picture of the text, but they multiply. We've seen these scenarios, the tiny nomad scenario, the oppressed scenario, the tempted to join scenario. But this text gives way to victory through the midwives and ultimately through the hand of God. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. Shiphrah and Puah succeed where Eve failed. They fear God. They do not cave to the temptation. Now, right now, some of you are hoping for an extended discussion, perhaps, of the ethics of lying in situations as you deal with your enemies. And maybe you've thought in life that this is what Exodus 1 is about. Do you lie? And how do you handle that? And did the midwives lie? And why did God bless that? And all of that. I hope you've heard already that's not the point of the text. The point of the text is growth, growth, growth. They multiply. And then listen to the midwives' explanation. The Bible never says, and then the midwives lied. The midwives, verse 19, say, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. The midwives say, guess what, Pharaoh? There is unstoppable, miraculous multiplication happening among the Hebrews. It's not happening among the Egyptians. Are we sure they're lying? Considering the whole text has been about unstoppable, miraculous multiplication among the Hebrews in the face of the Egyptians, are we sure? There is this miraculous birth motif in Scripture where births happen where you don't expect. People like Hannah, people like Sarah. So are we so sure that God wasn't miraculously building and causing His people to keep giving birth in ways that would multiply? And there is a little subversive nature to these midwives here. And it's not too hard to set up a system where you say, hey, look, God is blessing you. If you're about to give birth, don't pick up the phone until the baby's basically there. When I come, if the baby's already there, well, there you have it. It's not that hard to set that kind of a system up, especially if God is blessing the situation. What you need to see, whether you agree with that view of lying, or maybe it's okay perhaps, you know, I won't argue with you too much if you say, oh, they're lying. But do you see that the point really is God is building? God is multiplying, and then people are taking God-fearing action in view of a God who multiplies His church, who multiplies His people. And what you should take away from this is not this ethical discussion of lying. What you should take away is, who is God? Who's God? God is one who called Adam to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Adam failed. But then He, in a sense, gives the same call to Abraham. And Abraham's called, and God's people are called. And you'd think, well, that's not going to work once Pharaoh steps in and stops it. God will make it happen. God will make His people grow. And what you need to hear is this is not just one story in a moment of time. Isn't it great that so many thousand years ago God's people were really growing in Exodus chapter 1? What you're hearing is a snapshot of the story of human history. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, it tells the story of a woman who is giving birth to a child. And a dragon comes up to the woman and is trying to kill the child. But suddenly, somehow, the child lives and is snatched away and is taken away from the presence of the dragon and goes into the wilderness. And the people of God expand and expand and expand and grow. And they are led to the throne worshiping the living God. Now, if I sat here and said, now, what is Revelation 12 talking about? I probably have a crew of you that would say, it's talking about Exodus chapter 1. That's Exodus 1. And then another group of you would say, it's talking about Jesus. And then another group of you would say, it's talking about the church. Exactly. Exactly. You got it. Exodus 1 is the story of the life of Jesus, in a sense. It's anticipating who Jesus will be, the child who is chased to death, who is chased to the point of death. Herod tried this with Jesus too, and it didn't work. But then Jesus was put on a cross. He actually was killed, unlike the baby boys here. But then here's the question. What's Pharaoh do? What does Satan do with the guy who was killed and then walked out of the grave and is still standing? What do you do with that kind of multiplication? What do you do with Jesus Christ, who even death itself couldn't stop? And by the way, what do you do with this? But the blessing now is not just for Israel, one nation. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all the nations. He's going at all the pharaohs. He's going out into the whole world. So then, He's forming a people for Himself from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude that no one can number. Jesus is going to make and is making the drumbeat of Exodus 1 looked like a little kid drum that you find in the toy store. He's sounding forth the drums of His army that are advancing against the forces of darkness. And they can bring whatever they want against the church. And the message will be this, but they multiply. But they multiply. But they multiply. But they multiply. So then who are we to be? Who are we to be? We're all sitting here and we're tempted to shake our hands with the darkness. And some of us realize, oh, I did. I am more like Eve than Shifra and Pua in this situation. And this is where you must remember that not only did He rise, He went to a cross and laid His life down for the forgiveness of our sins, for those who have given themselves to the ways of Satan. But for those who are in Christ, the call is, go be like these women. Go look. Death and hell and Satan and all the forces of the darkness right in the face and say, verse 17, we're not doing it. We're not joining because we fear God. We fear God. Read the book of Exodus this week and get a sense of the glory of God. He shows up on the mountain. His glory fills the temple. These women have that sense. God is glorious. God is big in their eyes. As God gets big in your eyes, Pharaoh starts to look pretty small. He's really not as great as the God who shows up in this book. And then we start taking God-fearing action. Now, how do you start taking God-fearing action? How do you join with Shifra and Pua? Well, one is to read and consider things that are going to help you believe it and believe Exodus 1. You concerned about the size of the church in our country or wherever? Go read about the growth of the church in Africa or in Asia these days. Because Jesus is doing this more than you probably realize. And then think, what is the countercultural, courageous way that God is calling me to act? And maybe it's this week. Maybe it's this week where you have a sense, you know, your tendency is going to be to shrink and to peel back and say, I don't think I can stand. And then you realize, but they multiplied. But they multiplied. But they multiplied. And then you remember, and those women feared God. And you're called to stand up and say, you know what? It seems countercultural. It's pretty risky to challenge the forces of darkness right to their face. But I fear God, and I'm going to move. I'm going to move toward my neighbors. I'm going to move to my family. I'm going to move in my church in this fear of God. And ultimately, what we must do is pray that God would build His kingdom through it. We'd be praying Exodus 1 prayers all the time. Because for the most part, the action of this text is not God's people. It's the hand of providence. It's verse 7, 12, where God is just doing something that you couldn't possibly have predicted. But now we know it's coming. We've read Exodus 1. We know it's how He works. So let's get on our knees. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what prayer is. That's what we're about. And as we do this, we're just going to hear that drumbeat. Keep on going. Let's pray.